Thank you, friends. So great to be back with you. And we welcome those watching this course. May God bless you. So amazing, the truths of Ephesians. You remember the very first session, I mentioned that this is the Himalayas. These are the highest mountain peaks of Revelation. You cannot get higher than the right hand of God. This is the highest place. And to think that we have been placed there, we've been seated there by grace. We were marred by sin, but we're now seated in the majesty of God. We're in a realm. Like, how did we get here? How did I get into this place of exalted ecstasy with Jesus Christ? It's called grace, grace, grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Well, let's go to Ephesians 2, verse 11. And Paul says it clearly. Don't forget how far you've come. You are not born as Jews and were uncircumcised. Circumcision itself is just a work of man's hands. You had none of the Jewish covenants and laws. You were foreigners to Israel's incredible heritage. You were without the covenants and prophetic promises of the Messiah, the promised hope. And without God, you were found complete in the faith of Jesus, the Messiah, all because of this glorious grace. Yet look at you now. Everything is new. Although you were once distant and far away from God, now you have been brought delightfully close to Him through the sacred blood of Jesus. You have actually been united to Christ. In Him, to be in Christ means that we are vitally, organically joined into the life, nature, and authority of Christ. You are in Him. So much more in the Song of Songs when it says, I am my beloved's and He is mine. That is the duality, the dual interchange of our lives that have mingled and joined as one. I like to tell people that Christ is in you like a tea bag is in hot water. Christ is mingling in you. He's seeping into your life, into your emotions, into your thoughts, into your actions, attitudes, relationships. And just the longer you leave a tea bag in, the stronger it gets, right? Well, guess what's happening over the years? As Christ is in us, more and more of our darkness is being overtaken by His light and His glory. The glorious truth of the Bible, the most glorious truth, is that we are in Him. We are joined in Him. Two have become one. We are delightfully close to Him through the sacred blood of Jesus. You have actually become united to Him. I love that. He is our reconciling peace. It's Jesus. And He's made Jew and non-Jew one in Christ. Now, probably one of the greatest distinctions on earth is between Jew and non-Jew. There is animosity even to this day between people who are not Jewish and people who are Jewish. And if you've gone to Jerusalem, they're distinct quarters. There's a Christian quarter, there's a Jewish quarter, and there's a Muslim quarter, and then there's the, Orthodox? I believe it, the Orthodox quarter. So the city itself is a statement of the division of ethnicities and religion. And religion doesn't bring union. It doesn't unite people. Religion divides people. So where are we going to find reconciliation? Where are we going to find peace? Are we going to find it in a United Nations decree? Are we going to find it in Oslo Accord? Where do we get this reconciliation? It's only in Christ. Jesus is the one that unites Jew and Gentile. He unites men and women, the male-female issues, economic issues, the rich and the poor. Jew, Gentile, in Christ, there is no distinction. In Galatians 4, Paul says, in Him, there is no Jew or Gentile. There is no male or female. There is no rich or poor. Isn't that beautiful? Only in Jesus do we find the unity that our hearts crave and seek for. He has made Jew and non-Jew one in Christ by dying as our sacrifice. He has broken down every wall. And I inserted the wall of prejudice. that separates us and has now made us equal through our union with Christ. When God looks at us, he doesn't see male and female. Won't it be great when we can begin to treat one another and honor one another without these artificial distinctions? Because in the heavenly realm, when you're seated with Christ in the heavenly places, believe me, you don't wear a Jewish name tag or a Gentile name tag. We carry Christ. We carry his life, his glory. He's all that matters, right? So may the Lord hasten this reconciliation and bring Jew and Gentile into perfect union. Verse 15, ethnic hatred has been dissolved by the crucifixion of his precious body on the cross. The legal code that stood condemning every one of us, what was that legal code? It would be the law, the commandments of God. The legal code that stood condemning every one of us has now been repealed by his command. His triune essence, the Aramaic text, his triune essence has made peace between us by starting over. He just started over. Kind of like Noah's flood. God started over, a brand new beginning with eight people. Eight, the number of new beginnings. So God rebooted the human family. And in this reboot, he starts over, forming one new entity, one new man, or one new race of humanity. So we're not Jew or Gentile, we're king's kids. We're a new race, a new species. We are new creation people, where our distinctions of the past no longer are valid. We carry only the name and glory of Christ. His triune essence has made peace between us by starting over, forming one new man, Jews and non-Jews fused together. Two have now become one, and we live restored to God and reconciled in the body of Christ. Through his crucifixion, hatred died. Animosity, hatred ended at the cross. All of man's hatred was spent in crucifying God. God the Son crucified on a tree. That's the essence of hatred. Like Psalm 2 that we'll discuss in a session to come, where the nations rage and people plot in vain, trying to break the bands of God's commands and of his love for us, his chains, as they call them. Hatred died at Calvary. That would make a good piece of art, where hatred died. That would make a beautiful song. For the Messiah has come to preach the sweet message of peace to you, the ones who are distant. Who would be that? Who would be the distant ones? Gentiles, the non-Jewish peoples, ethnicities of the earth. And those who are near would be his chosen people, his beloved people, the people of Israel, the Hebrew nation. Verse 18, and now because we are united to Christ and to each other, we both have equal and direct access in the realm of the Holy Spirit to come before the Father. We have direct access. We do not come through Judaism to go to God. And Jews do not come through the church to go to God. Let me say it again. We've got a lot to talk about, so I'm going to go over it quickly. You do not become a Jew to go to God. So everybody who wants to tell you to keep the Sabbath, observe every feast, they have a plot. Eventually, they will take you to all the Jewish laws. Because you cannot keep one of them. You keep all or none. You break one, you break all. So believe me when I say to you that those who come in a Hebraic mindset to try to get you into their Torah keeping, it sounds good, and they'll have wonderful biblical proofs. It is but a step into a deeper Judaistic doorway to come You don't know God except through keeping the law. You don't know God except through the revelation that we can give you through our Jewish practices. No, we have direct access to God. Really, we do. We don't go through a priest. We don't go through a church. We don't go through Judaism. We don't go through a religious ritual. We just go right in. Hebrews 10 says we come boldly to the throne of grace. You know, I did a word study on that word boldly. I was shocked what it really means. Are you sitting down? Boldly. It really means boldly. We come boldly. What would that look like? You come boldly. You don't go through anything. You don't come through a religious system, even if it's the church. You don't go through a religious leader. We have a high priest who has gone within the veil for us. And he's the hope as an anchor for our soul. We go within the veil, and every religious system will put a veil in front of you. The Judaistic system of law-keeping is a veil, and the Christianese keeping of religious taboos and traditions is equally a veil. And he doesn't want to kiss his bride with a veil on. He says, show me your face. Lift up your face to me. I don't want a veil. Lift the veil of the law. Lift the veil of tradition and come right in. You don't have to fast and pray for 3 days. You come right in. If you can't come with a clean heart, come for a clean heart. Grace is a total different construct. It's a total different operating system. That hard drive has been changed and a new software has been added. And he upgrades it from time to time to help us get revelation of the Holy Spirit. Service Pack 2, automatic updates. You just wire yourself into the grace of God, and I just go right in. I'm a soaring eagle. I'm a flying eagle. I'm not a caterpillar. I'm a flying eagle. Don't clip my wings, baby. So beware of any system. I'm getting a little bit into the Colossian warning. But beware of anything that will dilute the grace of God. And I realize the distortions in our contemporary culture, in the Western church, with messages of grace that tend to conflict even over something as sweet as grace. And I refuse to have anybody take grace from me. I mean, I know there's distortions, but I know grace is the only reason I'm here, only reason I'm alive. Everything I have by grace. So I don't know. I guess you can OD on it, but I don't know. I think I should try. Sometimes I want to, you know, it's scandalous. Grace is a scandal. It's meant to be a scandal. How did you get at the throne of God? Who do you think you are to get to the throne of God? That's a scandal. What king brings his enemies to his right hand? Makes them his friends and brings them in to his very chamber room and says, oh, by the way, I'm going to marry you. This is phenomenal. The scandal of grace. It's raging. It's furious. It's beautiful. Don't let anyone take the beautiful grace of God away from you. Well, verse 19. So you are not foreigners or guests. What's he referring to? He's talking about coming before the Father. As you come before the Father, you're not coming as a, like, stranger barging in. You're not a foreigner or a guest, even though you are non-Jewish. But rather, you are the children of the city of the Holy Ones. I love that. That's from the Aramaic New Testament. And whenever I veer away from the Greek text, there is a reason. And when I do so, I note it as a footnote in the translation. You should have it in your translation. But this city of the Holy Ones. You are the children of the city of the Holy Ones. How does that make you feel? In other words, you are a citizen. You're included. Your name is inscribed on the legal registry as a citizen of that city. Of the commonwealth of God. You are a part of that commonwealth of God. We share in common his wealth. Therefore, we come to the city where everyone is made holy, with all the rights as family members of the household of God. you are rising like the perfectly fitted stones of the temple, and your lives are being built up together upon the ideal foundation laid by the apostles and prophets. A number of things I want to say here. The temple of God is rising and growing. Even though we are the temple, yet it is being built, and every new believer, do you realize 125,000 people came to know Jesus today? 125,000 new stones were added to the temple. So this holy temple is rising. Imagine how big it's going to be. Woo. We're not a bag of marbles. We're living stones. We fit. We're in place. We're set and established in that temple as it's built perfectly, laid there by Jesus Christ and set in place by the apostles and prophets. The foundation, it says in the Greek text, it used the genitive of. The word of is a genitive in the linguistic sense. And a genitive can go a lot of different directions. And the way we've translated it is the foundation of the temple is not apostles and prophets, but it's the foundation laid by, set in place by the apostle and prophet. If you look at 1 Corinthians 3, it says that Paul, as a wise master architect, that he laid the foundation, and then others come and build upon it. So the apostles and prophets are not the foundation. They are the ones who set the foundation in place. Who is the foundation of the temple? There is no other foundation that can be laid except Jesus Christ. Everything else is against code. So there, Jesus Christ has the building. He pulled the permits, and he's GC. He's able to build the temple according to the specs. And you can rest assured that this rising temple is going to be the habitation of God. And as Paul says here, it says, you're rising like the perfectly fitted stones of the temple. I love that. And your lives are being built up together upon the ideal foundation laid by the apostles and prophets. And best of all, you are connected directly to the head cornerstone of the building, the anointed one, Jesus Christ. Everyone is fitted in this temple, in this glorious mystical temple of God. Every stone is connected to the headstone, the chief cornerstone. How that works? Start now. You got like a long time to figure that out. But every one of us have an organic connection to the life of Christ. I don't connect to you to get to Christ, or you don't connect to me to get to Christ. You are connected to Him. Isn't that beautiful? Every one of us are linked together into Christ Jesus Himself, the head cornerstone. Verse 21, this entire building is under construction. Amen. And it's continually growing under His supervision, until it rises up completed as the holy temple of the Lord Himself. There is a temple being built. Paul describes a rebuilt temple. And if you'll allow me, I'll probably do it even if you don't allow me. But if you would allow me to say some things to you about rebuilding the Jewish temple, it's not in the Bible. There will not be a Jewish temple rebuilt. And I know that that is a very common contemporary theme, and many people talk about it and ashes of a blood-red heifer, and they're going to and I'm thinking to myself, you know, this is really amazing that God's going to rebuild the temple. Is He going to sew the veil back up? Are we going to have animal sacrifices? You see, there's nothing in the scriptures that would indicate that a temple is being rebuilt other than a temple in this room right now, living stones. We, Jew, Gentile, male, female, of the nations of the earth, we are the new temple of God. Believe me, there's not going to be another temple. Well, there is, but it's just not what you think. And can you see how if we look at the scriptures according to tradition, we can get all, what is it? I'm all messed up. Huh. We get all messed up. But if you look at the Bible, clearly there's only one single verse that would indicate that I'm wrong. And that one single verse has been mistranslated. And it's the man of sin standing in the temple. it should be the sin of man standing in the temple that says, I am God. That is the abomination of desolation that Jesus prophesied. The temple was destroyed as Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24 and in Mark and Luke. However, that temple that was destroyed, Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. He has rebuilt the temple. Done. It is finished. Completed. Ya. Terminado. Completo. So there will be no animal sacrifices. There will be no veil re-sewn. Are we going to have 2 rooms or 3? And so please don't you don't need to give your money to rebuild the temple. I hope I've not offended people, but I want to say to you from Ephesians chapter 2, there is a rising temple among the nations, and she's beautiful. She's a beautiful temple. And that temple is Ezekiel 47, 48. It's the Ezekiel's temple that's being rebuilt. And Ezekiel's temple is not a literal temple, but a figurative temple. And before we end our session, let me explain how I got that. In Ezekiel's temple, there was a river that poured out of the threshold, right? And that river was an increasing river. As it came out, usually a river would disperse unless there's another source added to it. But this river, as it came out, actually increased. And we believe that water is what Jesus said flows out of our innermost being, the Holy Spirit. A drink becomes a river. Take a drink of me, Jesus said, and rivers will pour out. A drink, he doesn't multiply bread and fish. He multiplies a drink into a river. It pours out of your innermost being. So in Ezekiel's temple motif, the river coming out of the threshold, it was measured with 4 different measurements. And what was the very first measurement of Ezekiel's river? How deep was it? Ankle deep. Now you go to Acts chapter 4, and you have the first miracle in the book of Acts. And it was at the temple. And it was a gate called Beautiful. It would have been, according to my calculations, the eastern gate, the gate from which Ezekiel saw the river coming out. And the river came out of the temple called Peter and John. It poured out of them and touched a lame man. And what happened? He jumped up. A river poured through them. See, the temple, you're it. You're carrying Ezekiel's river. And there is river pouring out of you and out of the gate beautiful, Jesus Christ. Yeah, the word there, beautiful, in Acts 4 can actually be called, can be translated wonderful. His name shall be called beautiful, wonderful. So this life-giving river is coming out of the temple. Folks, there is a temple being rebuilt. It is a spiritual temple. And we are that temple. And it says in verse 21, it's under construction. It's continually growing under his supervision until it rises up completed as the holy temple of the Lord himself. When will it be completed? What will complete the temple? It'll be the fullness of the Gentiles coming in. It will be when the last person responds and receives Jesus Christ. The temple is not yet finished. So we are temple builders, masons, so to speak, in a holy sense. And we're building, we're workers with God, we're co-laborers, and we long to see this holy temple. Now, what is the purpose of a temple? It's to be the dwelling place. It's where God dwells. I feel his presence here in the room right now. This means, verse 22, that God is transforming each one of you into the Holy of Holies, his dwelling place, and through the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. So if a temple is not going to be rebuilt, that means you don't need to look for the ark anymore. Because you are the Ark of Covenant. on two legs. Wasn't it carried? If you saw the ark a half a mile away, as Joshua's priests were going to dip their feet in the Jordan River, by the way, when the Jordan River, when the priests touched the river, and it says that the river rolled back all the way to a town called Adam. The river of judgment, sin, death, guilt, shame, pain, eternal. It rolled all the way back to a town called Adam. Huh? That's redemption, baby. So if you were a mile away, because there was a half a mile distance, God said, keep a half a mile distance between you and the ark, the priest carrying the ark. If you're looking through the wilderness, through the, you know, seeing the ark go, it would look as though it was an ark on 2 feet. It would look like a portable ark. You are the Ark of Covenant. You are in the Holy of Holies. It's now in you. You are the walking presence of God on two legs. In you is the same thing that's in the Ark of Covenant. Three things. The golden jar of manna that carries the hidden mystery of Christ in you. You're a golden jar of living bread. Wonder bread is in you. What is it? I don't know, but I like it. It's manna, baby. What is it? Yeah, I'm full of what is it. Oh, take some what is it. Oh, yeah, we're a golden jar carrying living bread. The second thing is the rod, the stick of Aaron, the almond branch that was dead and inscribed was his name there, carved onto that branch. And it was Aaron's rod that budded forth with almonds and life and flowers and blooms. And so a resurrected priest is in you. His name is Jesus. And you carry that life and you rule now out of the power of resurrection. The third thing in you is in the ark as well. And it's the written tablets of the law. It's written now upon our hearts. Hearts of flesh, tender-hearted men and women. Quivering hearts of flesh. That's where the word of God is written. Not on carved out in stone, but it's now written upon our hearts. How does it feel to be the Holy of Holies, to be the rising temple that will carry the glory of Christ in throughout eternity? It feels really good to me. Well, we finished chapter 2. Next time we're together, we will go right into chapter 3. Can't wait. Thank you very much.